Amen, amen. I want to invite you this evening to open up your Bibles with me to the book of James. I want to go through James pretty quick here, a little bit of a review, but I want to get over into some new stuff. On the screens, if you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. In your Bibles, James chapter 4. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Amen. I've just come to figure out that if we don't have a deep love in our life for the Lord, it's just very few things will matter after that. But if we can cultivate a desire to know Him and to please Him, I just got to figure everything's going to be all right. Amen. And I love the Lord. I know you do too. You're Wednesday night people. So this is more than just a religious gathering for you. This is something where you're desiring to know more about Him. And we know that the love of God for us always remains steady. Aren't you glad for that? I like that scripture we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Sunday morning, where it talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us always. And you need to know that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the love of God remains for you steadfast. It's a steadfast love. Nothing you could ever do could make you worthy of it. He's just placed it upon you. And also you need to know that the grace of the Lord Jesus is always there for you whenever you call on it. Amen. And so no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you may have missed it, you can always just go to the Lord and repent and get forgiveness. And even if you don't feel forgiven, you are forgiven because the Scriptures remain steadfast and true. But I not only want to love the Lord and have the Lord love me, I want to please Him. Amen. I want to live a life before His eyes that when He looks at it, He says, that's pleasing. And we see a scripture here. It's kind of been our golden text for this kind of series. We've kind of broken off here or there, but nevertheless. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." The Lord's got eyes. We read a scripture in Psalms that says He sees more than just us. He sees our downsetting. He sees our uprising. He sees the thoughts and meditations of our heart. That there's nothing about us that He does not see. And instead, the Lord is looking. He's looking all over the world to try to find somebody that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. And this scripture has been ministering to me because I've been asking myself this question. I'm hoping that you'll ask yourself the same question, not just tonight, but hopefully every day. When the Lord sees me, what does He see? I know He sees a child that's been blood-bought by Jesus, if you're a Christian. But what does He see? What attitudes does He see? What agendas does He see? What motives does He see? When the Lord sees me, what does He see in me? And my prayer is that for all of us, when He sees us, He sees a people, He sees a person, that He can show Himself strong on our behalf. And so we ask this question. We said, if the eyes of the Lord are looking to see who He can show Himself strong on their behalf, what's He looking for? What's He looking for from you? What's He looking for from me? So we began searching the Scriptures to find out what it is He's pinpointing. This Scripture gives us a little bit of light. It says, whose heart is perfect towards Him. This word perfect means complete, completed. And we said, and we're going to tie it into James here and then we'll move real quick. We said that in each and every one of our lives, there are things that the Lord has put on your heart and He's put on my heart. And the question we're asking is, what have we done with those things? Have we completed what He's spoken to us? Or have we kind of let those things slide to the wayside? Remember Sunday morning, we said there's three steps to walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. We said the first step is what? Respect. Three R's. Respect the fact that God wants to lead you and guide you. We said the second R is recognize. Recognize His voice. You have to learn it. And then we said the third R is what? Respond. Buddy, when you know God's speaking to you, there's only one thing to do, and that's to act on what He said. And we said there's a fourth R, that when you'll respect, when you'll recognize, and when you respond, you'll walk in rewards, and you'll stay away from consequences. Amen. And I don't know about you, I want all the rewards the Lord can give. Amen. I want to walk in the things He's prepared for me. So the Lord's been dealing with all of our hearts about something. What has He been dealing with your heart about? And have you completed it? In the book of James here, let's read in James chapter 4. And let's look here in verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, but he being God, giveth more grace. Amen. If you've got a pen or a highlighter or taking notes, you ought to put in your Bible or in your notes, I can walk in more grace. Amen. You may be grace right now, but you can get some more. You can walk in more grace. Well, what is more grace? It's God helping you more. We read about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, how he was marvelously helped by God. We can have more help. You can have more help. Well, notice God's a giver of more grace. So how do I get it? It says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the who? Unto the humble. So does God give grace, more grace to just anyone? No, you got to qualify for it. I have to qualify for more grace. Well, how do I qualify for more grace? I've got to be humble. And so we ask, what is humility? What does it mean to be humble? What is pride? I don't want to be resisted by anything, much less God. Amen. So if God's resisting the proud and He's given more grace to the humble, what's it mean to be proud? What's it mean to be humble? We said that pride is not just walking in a room and acting like you own the place. And humility is not just walking in a room and acting like you're not worthy of talking to anyone. But we said true biblical pride and true biblical humility is whether or not you're submitted. Submitted unto God. That humility means I've retired from my will and I've picked up His will. Remember, we read over there where Jesus called out a little child from the multitude and He turned to His disciples and said, unless you do what? Humble yourself like this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's interesting is that when He says this, we don't know anything about this child. We don't know the child's name. We don't know his background. We don't know how old he was. We only know that when Jesus called, he responded. And Jesus said, unless you humble yourself, not like a little child, but like this little child. Well, what did the child do? He called. He responded when the Lord came. This is what humility is. We see this here. Keep going here. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now notice this in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourself. What is humility? It is submission to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, since God's giving more grace, submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, he's strong, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, verse 10, humble yourselves, notice, in the what? In the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. He'll promote you. He'll promote you. humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will promote you. What's the Lord looking for? His eyes are looking, we'll just use this room. His eyes are looking at you. His eyes are looking at me. Well, why is He looking? He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. He wants to show Himself strong on my behalf. He wants to give more grace. He wants to see our lives come up. He wants to lift us up. But what's He looking for? He's looking for submission, for humility. Have I retired from my will, and am I picking up His will? Go over to Philippians. Philippians. We'll go off scripture here, off cuff, off the beaten path, off the notes. But let me prove to you, Philippians chapter 2, prove to you that humility is submission. It's obedience. Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll go over to the book of Acts. But Philippians chapter 2, on the screens while we're going to this, this will be a good place to put this one in. Go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 verse 4 on the screens in our Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem an other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things." This is such a good scripture. "But every man also in the things of others." Now notice verse 5. "Let this mind be in you." What's he saying? Let this type of thinking be in you. When you think this way. "Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Now notice verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man," he did what? He humbled himself and did what? And became obedient. What is humility? It's becoming obedient. And no one can make you be obedient but you. I've got to submit myself to God. God's not going to make me submit to Him. It's an act of my will. I must choose to submit to Him. And if we do, then there's promotion waiting on the other side. We see this same thing happen to Jesus. Watch this, verse 8. "He being found in a fashion, humbled himself, became obedient." That's what humility is. "Even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God did what? Also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name." Why'd he do it? It wasn't just because God loved Jesus. It wasn't just because Jesus was his son. Why did God exalt Jesus? Why did God promote Jesus? He humbled himself and did what? Became obedient. What did James 4:10 tell us? Humble yourself in the what? Sight of the Lord. And when he sees that humility, what's he going to do? He will lift you up. Why did he lift up Jesus? Why did he give him a name that's above every other name? Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Now here's what's interesting. That each and every one of us have a different path of obedience to walk on. For you and I, there are general things in the will of God that we all know we need to do, right? We need to walk in love, right? That's a good idea. If you're married, you know that's a good idea. It's a good idea to walk in love. And we need to all cast our cares over upon the Lord. No one's exempt from that, right? We all need to do that. That's good to do. But then there are other things that God deals with your heart about that He doesn't deal with mine. God's never asked me to get on a cross. God's never asked me to be nailed to a tree. God's never asked me to put stripes on my back. But He did Jesus. And when Jesus knew His Father's will, He wrestled with it. He wrestled with it for a night in a garden. He wrestled with it. But He submitted. He submitted. And became obedient. And because of that obedience to the thing God was dealing with His heart about, God lifted Him up. God promoted Him. Because that's what humility always leads to. See, now you and I, we can build success in our own life, what the world would call success. But there is a way to have success, God's way. There's a godly type of success that doesn't leave any area of your life lacking. And there's no way to walk in that without humility. No way. Proverbs 22 and verse 4, it was my memory verse for a couple of days ago. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Think about everyone in this world searching for those things. Riches, honor, your presence carries weight with you. Life, longer life, extended life, better type of life. He said it's by humility and the what? The fear of the Lord. This word fear just simply means reverence. It means that when I come before the Lord and His eyes meet mine, I honor Him and I honor His ways and I honor His way of doing things. And all throughout scriptures, there are people who qualified for promotion because they did this. Go to the book of Acts, real quick. Go to the book of Acts. On the man, you guys are listening good. On the screens, go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Book of Acts chapter 13 in your Bibles. This is Wednesday night. This is a Bible study. Amen. So it means we're going to be marking some things up in our Bibles. Remember what we always say. Don't believe me because I'm good looking. No, you want scripture, right? That's right. Show us where it's written in the Word. All throughout Scripture, there are people who were promoted by God. Just promoted by Him, lifted up. And it's because they qualified. And there was a man named Saul. It was Israel's first king, who when he started in his role of king, he was little in his own eyes. He was dependent upon the Lord. He looked to the Lord. But as he experienced success, he got strong. And he looked to the Lord less and less and less. And there came a particular time in Saul's life where the Lord told him to do something. He told him to go wipe out a people called Amalek. Just the whole place, wipe it out. Leave nothing there. Now that sounds harsh, but you got to understand, back in the Old Testament, when light met darkness, light wins every time. Darkness has no choice but to flee. So you see a lot of things in the Old Testament. You wonder, why would God do something like that? It's not just God doing things. It's light meeting darkness, and light always conquers darkness. And that's why in the New Covenant, when we got Jesus, we got the light of men. So that I can come boldly into His presence because there's no darkness in me because I have His light. That's what enables me to come into the presence of God without any sense of guilt or inferiority. Where in the Old Testament, if you came into the Holy of Holies with a little sprinkle of dirt on your garment, they're going to pull you out by a rope because light can't handle darkness. So God put light in us. And he tells him, go wipe out Amalek, just leave the whole place in ruins. And Saul goes and he does it, but not all the way. And he takes the best of the land. He burns up all the negative stuff, but he takes the best of the land. And his reasoning for it is that the people wanted to later offer it up for a sacrifice. But he heard the word of the Lord. Go wipe it all out. But he left some of it undone. And the Lord came and dealt with Samuel, who anointed Saul in the role of king. And he told him, it's repented me. It repents my heart that this went this way and that Saul has done this. And it cost Saul. And Saul came and he repented to God and to Samuel, but it wasn't for the right reasons. He wanted to take Samuel up on a hill and repent in front of all the people because it wasn't really God he was trying to please. It was the people he was trying to please. That's always a dangerous place to be. And the Lord spoke something through Samuel to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and we all know this phrase, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than worship. To obey, it's better than just giving. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken then to the fat of rams. Now go to verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now notice this. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Rejected the word of the Lord. God spoke something to Saul, and Saul didn't do too much with it. The key to miracles is always found in this. Now notice, and we see a commentary on this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 21. Acts 13 verse 21. It said, And afterward, they being the children of Israel, desired a king. This was when they first wanted a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, notice this next phrase, he raised up unto them. What does God do to the humble? Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will raise you up. He will lift you up. Well, why is this man getting lifted up? Why is David getting lifted up? Well, you're going to see why. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now, many people stop there. What made David a man after God's own heart? Notice the next phrase, which shall fulfill all my will. A man after God's own heart doesn't mean David was like God. It means that David was after the heart of God. That what God's heart delighted in, David's heart longed to do. He was after it. He was in the pursuit of God's heart. What made David a man after God's own heart was that David would fulfill all of God's will for him. And that's why God raised him up. And friends, I believe we're in a time now more than ever where God wants to do some lifting. God wants to do some raising. And I want all of us in this place to qualify. And that when the Lord's eyes meet our lives, he says, I can do something with that. I can show myself strong on their behalf. Now go over to the book of Luke. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to John. John chapter 2. We're going to see in John chapter 2 the key to miracles. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is, you all know this story. It's the first miracle Jesus did. And you've probably heard me say this before. Anytime you see something happen for the first time in the Bible, that thing sets precedence. You know this if you follow law. Once a law is set, that law becomes precedent. And upon that precedence, all the other laws kind of fall into place. And whenever there's another court case or another hearing that's similar to that law, they'll bring up that court case because that court case set precedence. So anytime you see something happening first in the Bible, it sets a precedence. If you want to know how the devil's going to tempt you, it's real easy to find out how he will. Go over to the book of Genesis and see how he first tempted Adam and Eve. Well, it was with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. It sets precedence. Then you see that same thing happen in the life of Jesus. The first thing Jesus dealt with the devil, was temptation. And how did the devil tempt him? Through thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. So here we're going to see the first miracle Jesus ever did. And this miracle is going to set precedent for all the other miracles. And it's going to set precedent for the miracle that's going to take place in your life and mine as of today. In John chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no more wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have thou to do? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants," I like this, she's a typical mom, she just runs right over what her son said. "His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever," now notice this, verse 5, underline this, mama always knows best, doesn't she? "His mother saith unto his servants," now notice this phrase, underline it, highlight it, this is what we're going to major on. whatever he says unto you, do it. Whatever he says unto you, just do it. If he's saying something to you, there's only one option. That's a good option. Do it. And in verse 6, because I want to bring out a point from these passages, no, without a doubt you've heard verse 5 before, but let's keep looking at something. Verse 6, and there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I like that. Not just obedience, but complete obedience. He says, fill it up. They fill them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called to the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. This was the beginning. Now, how did this miracle happen? Mary starts it off by telling the servants, whatever he says unto you, just do it. Just do it. And he tells the servants, here's what I want you to do. See these water pots over here? Check. Yes, we see them. Fill the water pots up with water and then go take it to the governor of the feast. Now, what's the problem here? They ran out of wine. They don't need more water. They need more wine. What in the world does filling up water pots with water have to do with getting more wine? On one hand, absolutely nothing. But on the other hand, absolutely everything. There are many things in my life I long to see the Lord do. I don't know about you. There are many things in regards to this ministry I long to see the Lord do. He's taken us a long way, but we've still got a good vision. And with that, there's many things that I need direction on, need guidance on. You know, you just love for the Lord to just drop in your heart, not the next step, but like the next 1,000 steps would be nice, right? If you just... But we're coming to a place where we believe within about a year this building will be paid off completely, which is a great testimony. Amen. We started, I think the building total cost was about $11.2 million. We owe less than $1 million now. Amen. God's a good God. He's faithful. So with that, the question is, what's next? I'm not adding another service unless he tells me to. After about the 4 service on, after, you know, we do 1 on Saturday, 3 on Sundays, I'm ready for a nap. So the question is, well, what's next? You build phase 2, you know, stretch out the 4-year, build a new sanctuary, increase your seating capacity. Be about another $11 million project. Do you do satellite churches, go into communities that people would come from, like a Clinton or something like that, and plant a church? Kind of feed, take away growth from here and take it over there. And what do you do? What do you do next? There's many different ways to do it. What do you do next? I like direction on that, and I'll get it when I need it. But I don't know exactly what to do there yet, but I do know some other things, and they seem real little. I'll give you, for instance, little things like I was praying a couple of days ago, and the Lord just laid it on my heart to take certain people with me to India when we go to India. I use that as an example because that's something the Lord was dealing with my heart. We're going to go again this year, and so I'm going to take them with me. Well, what does taking people to India have anything to do with something else? Well, it could have absolutely nothing to do with it. But it could have absolutely everything to do with it. Because here's the thing. You never know what's on the other end of your completion. You never know. But I do know this. It's always beautiful. It's always wonderful. It's always grand. So I don't know what the Lord's been talking to you about, but I do know He's been talking. I do know He's been talking. I saw this quote the other day and I really, really liked it. It says this. It said, "The voice of conscience is so delicate that it's easy to stifle it." Isn't that the truth? The Lord deals with your heart and your conscience to do something, not to do something. It's easy to quench it, to use a biblical term. It's easy to stifle it. But, I like the next part, it is also so clear that it is impossible to mistake it. You know when God's speaking to you. Well, do you? Yeah, you know. You know. Now, you can sit back and reason it and cloud that judgment. And sit back and for the next 3 weeks try to think it out and then maybe confuse yourself. But it's been my experience as pastoring now almost 10 years. People know. People know. And it's not every day or every week or every month the Lord just puts something on your heart big time. But people know when He does. And the question I'm asking, what are you doing with it? All throughout Scripture, you see where promotion comes. I'll give you an example. You can write this down. We won't take the time to look at it tonight because I'll run out of time big time. But Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Go home and study that parable. Luke 12 and verse 41. That'll give you a little bit of homework and get some extra credit. But in Luke 12, verse 41, Jesus gives a parable of stewards. Now, when you read this, I want you to think, when you're reading it at home, a steward is someone who is not an owner, but rather someone that God has entrusted something in their possession. Now, when people think stewardship spiritually, they always think money or things like that or possessions, and that's part of stewardship, no doubt. But when God speaks to your heart, when God spoke to Saul's heart, go to Amalek, take it all out. When He spoke to Jesus' heart, go get on the cross. When he speaks to our heart, we are now a possessor of that instruction. He's given us stewardship of that. Because there are things that He's spoken to your heart that He will never speak to mine. Some of you will never go to India, much less take someone with you. I'm a possessor of that. I'm a steward of that. And when God puts something on your heart, it's now out of His hands and in your hands. He's given you the right to do something with that instruction. And you see that Jesus says, "Whoever is found to be a faithful and wise steward, I will make him ruler over my whole house." But he who gets that instruction, and basically when you read it, you're going to see, he who gets it, but who does nothing with it. Just does nothing with it. And this is shown up in another parable. And you know that one where Jesus gave one person 5 talents, another one 2, another one 1. It's the same principle there. This is a different parable though. That when I get something on my heart, but I do nothing with it. And I make a choice to delay my action, and there's any number of reasons why we will. You read it and find out what happens to that verse. I'll let you read it. I don't have to read it. You read it. I'll leave a cliffhanger and you can be inspired. But the Lord deals with all of our hearts, right? Every single one of us, He deals with our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, typically it follows three kind of paths. The first path is purity. When He speaks to you, it's to purify you. To purify you. The second path is after He purifies you, He prompts you. He prompts you to take a certain action. First step is purify. Second step, prompt. Third step, promote. Purify, prompt, promote. Now, the Holy Spirit, think about His name, Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. This word holy, I looked it up in the Greek today. And this is the actual definition. It means sacred or consecrated. Now, you know what that means. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember we said in the Old Testament, they had a big tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there were items that were sacred. They were devoted. And these were items in the tabernacle that could only be used for God. That their only use was for godly purposes. And with all of our lives, we want to all become more and more consecrated, more and more dedicated. And this word holy means that. But then it goes on and says, physically pure and morally blameless. I love this. Physically pure and morally blameless. Physically pure has everything to do with the physical, with the natural man. But then morally blameless has everything to do with the inward man, the motives of the heart. It's like you could have a cup of water and you could examine the outside of the cup and everything looks perfect. But then inside the cup, maybe even in the water, there's some bacteria there that you can't see, but it's in the cup. See, and in all of our lives, God is working on us to produce holiness. Remember, righteousness is God's gift to us. And that's why, man, if you're sitting in here tonight, God's dealing with your heart about something, don't beat yourself up for one iota. God does not have a problem with sin or a problem dealing with sin. He gave us the answer already. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is the answer for every sin. So while I'm preaching, man, you can just smile at me and just smile and have a good time and just enjoy the service, and when you get home tonight, you can just fall across the bed and say, oh God, I know you've been speaking to me. And there's forgiveness and repentance and all of those wonderful, beautiful, beautiful things. That's righteousness. That's God's gift to me. But holiness, it is my gift to God that I present my body holy. A living sacrifice. And when holiness, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, and the Holy Spirit comes and helps us be born again and walks alongside with us, whatever spirit you fellowship with, you become more like. And that's why it's important to hang around people with the right spirit and be around things with the right spirit and watch programs that have the right spirit behind it, because it wears off on you. Think about the madman of Gadara. He had an unclean spirit. And then look at his life. Whatever spirit you fellowship with is going to be the person you become. So with this, when we're walking alongside with the Holy Spirit, He's going to make us more holy. He's going to purify us. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I did what? I put away childish things. Meaning as we grow spiritually, there's going to be some stuff we put away. There's going to be some stuff you used to do that you don't do anymore. There's probably some stuff you did 5 years ago, you don't do it anymore. Why? Because as you grow spiritually, you start putting away things. Jesus says, like a tree, you prune it so it can bear more fruit. I heard a story the other day. I really liked it. Oh, my goodness. It is 7:54. All right, I'm going to do my best to get you out of here in 6 minutes. I've been preaching for like 42 minutes already, so I don't want to overdo you. There's a story. I'll kind of close with this. Kind of. And the pastor was talking about how he heard another minister say that before he got in ministry, he went to go work for a cleaning carpet company. They come in and clean carpets. And on his first job, the owner would always go with any new employee to just see how they did. And so they pull up to the house where the new employee is going to get out and clean the carpets. And the new employee gets out of the car and he's waiting for the owner to get out and says, no, the owner tells him, I'm just going to stay in the car. You go and clean the house. And so he goes and cleans and carpet cleans. This is his first home. And he's walking back, and the owner looked at his watch, and he knew there was no way he was in there for a long enough time to really clean the carpet. And so he got out of the car before the guy could get to the car. He said, let's walk through the house. He walks through the house, and the owner seeing just dirt spots everywhere. But they're not real big dirt spots. They're just kind of subtle. Just kind of subtle. And he takes the guy and he says, and he makes sure that his feet are up against one of those dirt spots. And he says, look down and tell me what you see. And the new employee looks down and he says, that's dirt. And he said, now the owner told him, now this kind of dirt, not everyone sees. But the owner hired us to come in to clean this type of dirt because they see it. And he said, now look down again and tell me what you see. He looks down, he says, boss says, that's dirt. And he says, good. I'm glad you see it. Now I can work with you. Because he said, you'd be amazed at how many people I hire who never can see it. Now, he tells that story, and the preacher heard this other minister tell this story. And he goes home, and a couple of days later, he gets in a discussion with his wife. Just a discussion. And he gets a little bit heated, gets a little bit angry, loses his temper. None of you would know anything about that because we have married life every Sunday. So, but with this, he gets in a little discussion, gets a little bit heated, he gets angry. And he's got to preach that night. And so he leaves the discussion and he starts having fellowship, trying to have and worship with the Lord to kind of get ready for that night service. And while he's ministering, the Lord prompts his heart and asks him, he says, son, what is that? Well, what is what? Back there, what was going on with your wife? What was that? What is that? He said, well, Lord, I got a little bit heated, a little bit angry. Probably said some things I shouldn't have said. And my attitude probably shouldn't have had. And he said, well, what is that, though? And he said, Lord, that's sin. And he said, just in his heart, the Lord spoke to him and said, good, now I can work with you. Now I can work with you. Because you'd be amazed at how many people just never see it. The Holy Spirit's a spirit of seeing and knowing. Not just destiny. But he sees what God sees. He knows what God knows and what is pleasing in the Lord's sight. And there are things physically pure that we all know, yeah, we probably need to stay away from that. But then there are other things, morally pure, inwardly pure. A lot of people, they just never see. They never see that's that anger that's keeping them back from God's best. That's that unforgiveness that's keeping them from God. God being able to really, really work on it. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's worry. It's fear. And they just don't. They don't see it. Well, the Holy Spirit's good in the sense of not only does he tell us, but he brings things back to our remembrance. What's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord saying to me? And what's on the other side of that completion? I don't know. But I know it's beautiful. Abraham, go take your son up to a mountain, sacrifice him. Well, what's that got to do with anything, Lord? Well, it could have absolutely nothing to do with things. But it could have absolutely everything to do with them. Abraham, separate yourself from Lot. Well, what's that got to do with things? Well, maybe absolutely nothing, but maybe absolutely everything. Peter, launch your net out for a drought. What's that got to do with anything? Well, maybe absolutely nothing, but maybe absolutely everything. What's the Lord been speaking to your heart? Naaman, go dip in the river 7 times. What's that got to do with healing? Well, maybe Absolutely nothing. But maybe absolutely everything. Go down to the brook, Elijah. What's that got to do with being fed? Well, maybe absolutely nothing. But maybe absolutely everything. Now, friends, I want to be a hearer of the word. I want to hear God's voice. I want to hear Him and know Him. Oh, but I wish that was enough. I wish it was enough. I wish it was enough for church people. I wish it was. Because then we'd all be fine. But it's not just the hearer of the word. It's the doers. And if I hear the word and I never do it, I deceive my own self. I deceive my own self. What's the Lord been speaking to your heart? What's He been dealing with your heart about? What's He been saying unto you? Whatever He's been saying, just do it. Just do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before we leave. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of preaching and teaching. Thank you, Lord, for the lives of these people. And Father, we just thank you that whatever you say unto us, we'll do it. We'll do it, we'll do it, we'll do it. We'll do it gladly and we'll do it joyfully. Just say this with me. Pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I'll do it. If there's anything that you need to bring to my remembrance, do it now. For I long to do your will, and I long to fulfill your purposes. I humble myself, Lord. I retire from my will, and I yield to yours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. And I'll fulfill all you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, amen. So thrilled you came tonight. If you need prayer, anything this...